Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
Okay. Well, let's open in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for how much you love us and for all of the care that you give us every single day. Thank you for life and health and strength. And thank you just for all the things we get to enjoy every single day. The beauty of the world you've made. All the benefits of living in a country like this where we have running water and heat in our homes and soft beds to sleep on and hot showers. And we just all these things that we don't often think about. The fact that we can open a refrigerator and get cold things out. We don't have to carry ice around. I'm just thankful for all these blessings of life that you give us. And we don't deserve any of it, of course, but we're grateful to you for those blessings. And we pray for the needs that have been mentioned today. We do pray for Ted and for Linda. They're going through a real hard stretch right now, and I pray that you would just encourage them and lift them up, help Ted in his recovery. They've been in surgery a couple times now, and I pray that you'd help his body as it responds to that and heals, that he might have a good, steady healing here now. Pray for Linda and the death in that family, his sister's husband, and also the other sister that fell. There's a lot going on now. And we just pray that you would minister your grace and strength there. We pray for Lisa as she has the chemo and whatever treatment she's going to have for the brain tumor. We pray that you would help that to go well, help her to be able to get good recovery from that as well. And for the two boys that are with Michelle and Tim, we pray that you'd be with them and help them as they adjust and that they get the help that they need as well. Thank you for the answered prayer for Paul's colleague there at work, that we're grateful for that, and we pray that you continue to work in that situation. We'd be with our church. We pray for Pastor and his leadership and just all the needs here. We pray that you'd continue to lead and guide as we move into this time of year when we have some budget things to work through and election of officers and that sort of thing. We just pray for your leading and guiding there. Now, as we study your word together, we pray that you would teach us through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't have a new sheet for you. We've got the same sheet we used last 2 weeks, so I don't know if you still have yours. Hopefully you do. We need to turn to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I guess I do have a couple of sheets. Anybody need one? When you get home, you're going to find you got three in the drawer.
Not this one. The one we missed the first time.
Anybody else? The one with the chart on the front? We're on the back side of that. Did you need one too?
Yes. Oh, no, I...
You got that one?
Yeah.
We'll be on the back side. We're talking about decision making and the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, why bother making decisions? I guess that's kind of the question some people want to know about. But God expects us to plan, to make decisions. We've talked the last couple of weeks about that, and that good planning is important. We use the passage in James to show, you know, at the end of James where he says, woe to you that say today or tomorrow we're going to go to this town and buy and sell. And they had all the plans fine, and God didn't condemn the planning for all of that. But he did say, you know, you should say if the Lord wills, we're going to do this or that. Because the Lord has his way in providence, we call that, of God being able to steer events. You might make a big plan to go someplace for Christmas, and then you might be sick and you can't go on the day you thought you were going to go. And you know, you have a certain route you're going to take on a trip, and then there's a detour for some reason, so you take a detour. So all those things you don't have any way of controlling. They just happen. We call them accidents. We call them happenstance. We even gave the example last week of a very, very important event in Ruth's life. Ruth, in the Bible, she happened upon the field of Boaz. Now, we all know that, I mean, that was an important happening, and God can't leave that kind of thing to chance, but he doesn't say the Lord directed her and told her to go over here. She just was out. her mom said, go, her mother-in-law said, go and glean at the field. So she just happened on Boaz's field. She ended up marrying the man. She ended up being in the line of Christ, the grandmother of David, or one of those, I forget how far down the line she was from him. But very, very important events, and the Bible calls it, she happened. You know, so God's sovereignty on one hand, he knows about, and he doesn't tell us all those things. And what seems to us like accidents, like happenstance, like happenings, I just so happened to run into so-and-so yesterday. You know, that seems like a happening to us, but with God, it's sovereignty. But he doesn't tell us that those things ahead of time. Last week also, we talked about the idea of open doors. There's a lot of people that use open doors to find the pinpoint will of God. Should I go here? Should I go there? I'll go through whichever door God opens. Well, God opens doors, yes, and they're opportunities, yes, and he certainly does use them to guide us, but he doesn't use them to tell us the answer. That's what we all want, is the answer. And there is no answer to what do I have to do in a particular case. You just use wisdom to make your best choices, and you find out later that that's what God is working on. Another method people use often is the fleeces. I'll be honest, how many of you have ever laid out a fleece? I have. If I'm supposed to buy that car, please have the price come down to $3,500. And then I'll know that that's your will to buy that car. Because what I really want is the $10,000 car. But I'm trying to find God's will here, you know. So that must have been a long time ago because those prices are really, really low, aren't they? We've most of us have done things like that. How do I know God's will? How do I know that this is the job I should take? Well, if he calls me before noon, then I'll know. If he doesn't call me till a week from Tuesday, then I'm on to something else. I know that that's not God's will. People do that all the time. And there's nothing in the Bible that says you should do that. Nothing at all. And people call them laying out the fleeces. So let's look at this fleece story. Most of you know the story, Judges 6, verse 36. Gideon, right? Gideon is going to lay out an actual fleece. So, verse 36. So Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. So was that it then? He was happy. I got the answer I need. Remember how the story goes?
No, he wasn't happy.
What did he do now?
He wanted to reverse it.
Okay, let's reverse this. I'm still not sure if this is the will of God, so we're going to reverse this. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. It kind of sounds like Abraham, doesn't it? Remember Abraham when he was pleading for Lot? He goes, don't be mad. I just want one more thing here. Just once more with the fleece, let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. So, a couple questions for you. I'm not going in order here. I'm concerned with the question. What are the differences between Gideon's fleece and the fleeces we commonly use? Were there any differences to that? Do our fleeces kind of match that sort of miraculous thing? I mean, somebody says, if it snows tomorrow, maybe we shouldn't make that trip. Well, it's not too unusual that it might snow in Michigan on December 2nd. But this was unusual, the fleece thing. So maybe a fleece similar would be that, like in July, should we make this trip? Well, if it snows tomorrow, I know I shouldn't go. Now, if it did snow the next day, you'd be pretty sure you had a sign from God, wouldn't you, if it's in July? But we don't normally pray that, do we? Normally, our prayers, our fleeces that we lay out, are normally within the realm of possibility or even probability. Sometimes the fleeces work. I mean, they work a lot for people. I think some of that happens because we're picking logical fleeces. I'll buy that car. That's the car God wants me to have. I'll buy that car if I can get it for $3,500 or less, that used car. Well, that might be a wise decision, too. you know. We used to have, my wife, I shouldn't tell stories when she's not here, but I'll tell her that I said it. We used to travel, you know. She'd be praying to be able to find, we'd stay at a motel or whatever. And she'd kind of goof me up because she'd be praying that we'd be able to get the room for like $40 or less. I'd go in there and the lady would say, you know, it's $42.99. So I'd come out all excited. We got a room because across the street it was $50 and down the road it was $60. So I got one for $42.99. And she goes, well, I prayed it would be $40 or less. Otherwise, it's not the right one. And I'm going, you're kidding me. I can't rent this room because it's $42.99 and we prayed, you know, that it was going to be $40. So people do those things. We do those, you know. But there is some wisdom, too, in some of those prayers. Not in the idea of the fleas, but in the idea that like in the car example or the motel room example, we're looking for reasonably good prices, good wisdom on that, and not just kind of being wild in our expectation. But Gideon's fleas were miraculous. If it wasn't miraculous one way, it was certainly miraculous the other way. I mean, maybe fleeces do get wet at night. Well, then, okay, the next night, then it turns out everything else is wet. The grass is all wet, the parking lot's all wet, but the fleece is perfectly dry. I mean, that's a miraculous kind of thing. And we don't normally pick fleeces that are like that. Now, what else about Gideon? I wrote down a question, did Gideon have any guidance preceding the use of the fleece? Did he know what was he trying to figure out here? We usually do it because I don't know which way to go. Do I turn left or do I turn right? So we lay out a fleece. Would Gideon have known what to do without the fleece at all? The answer is yes. Look at some of these verses here. Look at back at verse 11 to 16 of chapter 6. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash. And you got a bunch of names there. And this, then verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, to Gideon, and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us, and where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about? Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So now what, is that like us? We have God showing up, and then we lay a fleece? We don't do that, because we don't have God showing up. Gideon had God showing up. I mean, he was right there in front of him, and he said, this is what I want you to do. And verse 15, he said, So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and so forth. So you've got all of that going on. Verse 17, if I found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. I got this guy talking to me. I don't even know if it's God. You know, show me a sign. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you. And he said, I will wait until you come back. So Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, unleavened bread from an ephah of flour, the meat put in the basket, and he brought all this out here. In verse 20, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of a staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now you picture what's happening there? And Gideon's still saying, you know what, I really don't know what the will of God is. Now I can understand us even more so, can't you? I mean, should I move here? Should I go there? What should I do? We don't get fire and rocks and we don't get all that stuff. And Gideon had all that, and he still used the fleece. So my question is, was Gideon's use of fleece an act of faith or doubt? Sounds to me like doubt, doesn't it? And he was like, well, just one more sign. Isn't that kind of human of people generally? I mean, I'm really not sure. I just need one more. I need one more evidence that God, you're with me and whatever. So I don't think, other than that, in the Bible, you have one other example maybe of a similar kind of thing. Can anybody else think of one more biblical example where somebody sort of laid out, if you do this and this and this, then I'll know I should do this and this and this. There's one more big example. Abraham, which one situation?
Moses. He's the burning bush. And the staff and the...
He said what?
Back when the burning bush spoke to him, and then God told him to go talk to Pharaoh, and he didn't really want to do it.
He didn't want to, but did he ask for a sign?
No.
And maybe he did. I'm not asking out of debate. I'm just asking out because I can't remember. That could be one. Yeah, he did all those signs. But did he have to do that? If he really wanted me to do this, do me some signs. Did he? It could be. The one I was thinking of.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead.
Well, I was thinking it's not explicitly stated that Abraham got rid of Isaac when he's saying he knew that God would provide.
All right.
So he was expecting
something.
Yeah, but it wasn't explicitly
stated. And it wasn't in that case. It doesn't seem to me anyway that it was that like a guidance thing. Do I turn right or left on this?
Oh,
yeah.
I see.
See what I'm saying? The other big example I think of is the servant that went to find a bride for Isaac. And he said, if I offer this, if this person, this girl comes out here, and if she says, would you like to drink? And if she offers me drink for the straw for the camels or whatever, then let that be the one. And we sometimes say prayers like that too, I think. But that too was a completely different situation. And one of the big things we need to learn from Scripture is, and maybe you disagree with me on the fleeces, I don't know. But I don't think there's any real strong evidence that we should do that in our day and age. But also one of the lessons we need to learn from Scripture is that things that happen in the Bible are not necessarily commands and expectations for us. Sometimes we read something that somebody did, and then we say that becomes a rule for us. My wife and I were talking about one the other day, and it's good advice, but it isn't a rule. We were talking about things that people allow in front of their eyes, maybe bad television programs or something. And she said, isn't it in the Bible where somebody said, I will set no evil thing before my eyes? Well, it is. That's in the Bible. But that's not a commandment. Now, I'm not arguing from that we should go ahead and set evil things in front of our eyes. I'm not saying that. But that's an example of somebody did something. Because there's some people that did bad things in the Bible. And we say, well, David did it, so, you know, what, shouldn't I? And we say, well, no. But we sometimes do that, and that's a very important Bible study lesson. Don't take something that just because it happened to somebody once and say, that's what they did, so I should do it. There's got to be other reasons. Now, that person was a Job, I think it was, said, I will set no evil before my eyes. Is that a good biblical principle besides him doing it? I mean, if you read the Bible elsewhere, is that a principle that's valid for us to say, he did it, so that's a good example for me? Yeah. It is, because there's enough other things in the Bible that suggest that we shouldn't pollute our minds with, you know, with things that we would cause us to think in bad ways or sinful ways. But some people did some things in the Bible, and just because they did them, if we followed them, that would be just as sinful as it was for them. So we can't just take what people do automatically and say it was the right thing. I don't think it was the right thing for Gideon to do this fleece, for example. He did it. But he said, don't be angry with me. I mean, he knew he was on the edge here, you know, with God. And, I mean, God had already burned up the rock and burned up the food and everything else and told him and showed up in person. And then Gideon's going, well, you know, I just don't know. Make the fleece wet, make the ground dry. You did it. Okay, well, I still don't know. I mean, I've had the person of God, I've had the rock burned up, and I've had the fleece this way. Let's do it the other way. I mean, how many times is God going to be patient with people? And he's very long-suffering and patient. But I don't think he was right in doing that. He should have just done what he was told in the first place. Yeah.
When we were trying to make a decision like that, we were supposed to test the Spirit, right?
Yes. Yes.
And doing that...
Well, it depends on what kind of decision. When you're buying a car, I don't think you have to test the Spirits particularly. But what? Go ahead.
No, but you're praying one way or another. You're trying to decipher who's telling you, who's talking to you. And you can read Scripture sometimes, and when you're not sure whether it's your emotions, your feelings, or your what's going on, and you're checking back and forth to see what you want to come up with here. And to me, that's sort of like that's what that's saying, because you...
Right.
Some guy showed up in, you know, out in the middle of the desert, and I'm sitting out there, and he gets fire out of a rock.
Yeah, because you're right. Because I remember when Moses did all those signs, the Egyptian people did. I mean, the magicians did all the same things. Yeah. So yeah, you need to try the spirits. You need to. I heard a really, really good message a couple of weeks ago on the internet about. I think it was from 1 John, where about the test trying the spirits, and he made the point that every. He used an example one time. He was talking about. Everything, every philosophy, every idea is coming from one of two spirits, basically the Holy Spirit or the spirit of the Antichrist. That's what John is talking about in 1 John. And he said, I went to a movie several years ago. This guy was talking about a movie, and he said, I realized when I was like well into the movie that I was rooting for the bank robbers. Because the way the story was drawn or whatever, it put you on the side of being in favor. Just kind of spontaneously pulled you in favor. And he said, I couldn't believe it. Here I am rooting for disobedience of 10 of God's most important commandments. And I'm on the side of the guys that are violating them. And so whose spirit is that that does that, you know? And certainly that's the spirit of Antichrist that does that. But the main point of what we're talking about in all these lessons is we often, you will hear people say this all the time, God told me to do such and such. Now, I'm not trying to say God doesn't lead us, and I've had those same experiences. But the problem is, you don't know who's talking to you. You really don't. You can think it's from God, but you don't know that. Whose voices can we hear? We can hear our own voice inside our head. We can hear demonic voices. And we can hear God's spirit voice. And you have no idea who's telling you that. And it can be something minor even. I think I mentioned last week an example of somebody, you know, somebody says, well, we're going to take up a special offering for the missionary or whatever. And, you know, Lord lays on your heart some amount, you should probably give that amount. Well, all of a sudden you think, $50. All right. Well, how do you know that came from God? I mean, maybe it did. But there's all kinds of spiritual principles in Scripture. Maybe giving $50, as generous as that might be for you and your budget, maybe you're doing like the Pharisees did. They gave the money to God that they were supposed to be using to support their family. If you're on a good budget, maybe your budget doesn't allow for $50 for God right now. Okay. On the other hand, it could be an act of faith. Your budget doesn't account for $50, but it's an act of faith to do it. So it could be a spiritual thing. It could be a thing where you're disadvantaging your family and your future by, you know, you might not be able to pay some bill because you paid $50. And the Bible says if you owe somebody something, pay it. If you give something to God that you owe, you know, the oil company for your gasoline, that's God doesn't want your $50 if you're supposed to be buying, you're supposed to be paying your bill with it. On the other hand, it might be your flesh. You may have the ability to put in a check for $200, and your flesh or some satanic part of that quickly could see that. Ooh, this person's an on fire Christian. If I let him think very long, he's going to come up with $200 and give it to this missionary. And so let's just insert $50 into the thing. But see, in your mind, you thought 50 was the first number that popped in your head. So that must be God's will. Write the check for 50. I'm doing it hilariously, willingly, graciously. But you don't know that God said that. There's nothing wrong with giving $50. But you don't know that number came from God. You have no idea where it came from. So you just have to honestly, before God, make a decision. Give 50 if you want to. Like Ananias and Sapphira. They could give. They sold their property. They could give $1,000. They could give $100,000. They didn't have to give any amount. But they took half of it, which was okay. They gave the other half to the church. And where did the problem come in? They said, this is what we got for our property. And they wanted people to be impressed. And that was the problem. But they could have kept it all. They could have given a penny. It doesn't matter. Okay, so that's what, the inner voices are the things that lead many, many people astray. And sometimes it's not astray sinfully, it's just off into some, you know, some field. Some people have felt like they were called to be a pastor, and they were never called to be a pastor. It's a noble thing. They made a decision to do that, but they get down the road a ways and they realize God isn't in this. I don't have that gift. I can't explain things to people. I can't teach. You know, so they're not pastor material. It can't be from God. God doesn't call people to be pastors who can't teach. Okay, so we have to go by the scripture, not by our feelings and the voices we hear inside of our head. Read and study Romans 1, 8 through 13. We're just going to look, kind of close up this section about the sovereignty of God and decision making by looking at Paul as an example. We'll just look at some things that he said, and then at the end we'll fill in some of the ideas here. I can't remember what your sheet looks like. Does it say the word purpose and priorities and stuff listed down there? But it's all blank after that, right? Okay. I mean, you got about six words there, and then blanks to the right. Okay, we'll fill those in later, a little bit after we summarize everything here. Turn to Romans 1, 8 to 13. Now, Paul had a goal of going to Rome, where he could minister to the Christians there. And so we want to look for these kinds of things. So in your mind, kind of keep these words in mind. Look for a purpose. What did he have in mind? Look for his priorities. Did he weigh one aspect of it more than another? Did he lay any plans? Would he pray about this at all? Was he persevering? I mean, did he give up the first barrier he came to? And did he give any sort of explanation as to how God was working? Those are the kind of things we're looking at here. So Romans 1, verses 8 through 13. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. He's writing to the people at Rome now. Okay. So for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. Excuse me. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Okay, so let's just stop there for a minute, and we won't fill out these things yet, but let's just talk. Was there anything about any of these things there? Did you see any plans, any purposes, any prayers, anything like that in this passage here? The answer is no. What do you see? Yes.
It looks to me like he's going to use his spiritual gift of teaching.
So he's going to use the spiritual gifts he has with those people in Rome. He hopes anyway, right? Pardon?
That's his intent.
That's his intent. Sure, he's got some plans that he'd like to get there. Do you see any tentativeness about the plans at all? Like, it may not happen?
He's had plans to come before.
Pardon?
He said he had plans to come before and he was never able to quite get it done.
Yeah, he had plans to come before and it didn't happen. He was hindered. So he's kind of going with the flow here, what God's at work, but he does have some plans. And he hopes to see them. Notice what I think is interesting when I studied this time was, I usually read real fast past this section because I'm into Romans, I'm into doctrine, you know, that's me personally. And I just usually skim past all this introductory stuff, but this was kind of interesting to read through this, what he's planning to do, how he's going to use his gifts with them, you know, and be a mutual encouragement and all that are things that he wants to accomplish with them, but he doesn't know how it's going to work out. All right, so we turn to the end of the book then. The rest of the book is kind of all the doctrines and stuff that we know about in the letter. So if you turn to chapter 15, Romans 15, just ahead of verse 20, he talks about all some of his missionary journeys and stuff and the things that God has done. So in verse 20, he says, "And so I've made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I also have been much hindered from coming to you." So now he's back to that topic. He wrote the whole letter, and now he's back to, "I've had much hindrance in coming to see you. But now, no longer having a place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey, and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while." So he's hoping to get to Rome when he's really on the way to where? To Spain. So now we know, the people at Rome, if you're the Rome audience, now you know you're not the focus. He's not coming. I mean, he is coming to see you because he longs to see you, but you're not like the destination. He's going to see you on his way to Spain. So you're just one of the stops along the way. You're not the reason he's going on this trip. So he's coming to see you, but he's going on his way to Spain. Verse 25, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem." Oh, I thought you were coming to Rome on the way to Spain. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." So what that means is the people in Macedonia had taken an offering, and he had it in his hand, and he was going to take it to Jerusalem. Verse 27, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." So you see how he's planning. First of all his goals were spiritual. Did you notice that? Everything had to do with spirituality. And I think, even though he was a full-time missionary, I think that should be our goal too. One of the verses I've taken is in Philippians. Remember when Paul said, I don't know whether I'm going to die or live. It'd be better for me if I died, because then I could be with Christ. That'd be far better. But then he said, "To remain in the flesh here is more needful for you. And having this confidence," this is in the book of Philippians, "having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." What I've done is taken that passage, and I would encourage you maybe to do the same thing. Take that passage. If you haven't left for heaven today yet, you left here for a reason. And Paul said his reason was for you, your furtherance and joy of faith. In other words, we are here for the glory of God, and we should be ministering in our own way or in our own circle to build other people up in the faith and to encourage their walk with Christ in joy. That should be our ministry while we're here. As we do all the other things we have to do, we have to eat, we have to go shopping, we have to do all that stuff. But there's the spiritual focus to the ministry here. So purpose on your list here is purpose. He had spiritual goals, basically. Priorities? Did he set any priorities as you see this whole thing? Yeah, he did. He set priorities. "I'm going to go, I got to take this stuff to Jerusalem first before I come to you." So he had he's laid out these priorities. And then it was a priority not to stay in Rome. That's the plan anyway, was to go on to Spain. So he had this all laid out, priorities. But it was all by the will of God, whatever God did. We don't know if he ever made it to Spain, because how did he get to Rome ultimately? Did he have a ticket and board the ship and say, here we go?
Had a free ride.
He got a free ride. He got arrested and shipped off to see Caesar. That brought him to Rome. He didn't know that's the way that God was going to use, but that's what happened. Did he have plans? He had some priorities. Did he lay out some plans? Yes, he did. "I'm going to go here first. After the priorities, this is how we're going to go. We're going to go and give the offering to the people in Jerusalem. Then I'm going to board a ship, I'm going to go to Spain, but I'm going to stop and see you guys, and I've got plans all along the way as to what we're going to accomplish." Prayer, you saw it in the first part we read at the beginning of the book. He said, "I pray for you that somehow, if by God's will, I should be able to come to you." That was his prayer. Perseverance. I think you see perseverance. because he was going to, he had plans for a long time to go to Rome. And when the door was shut, did he say, I guess it's not God's will to go to Rome? No. He said, I'm not going to go now. I'm going to go later. And he didn't know if that was God's will or not. He just made the plan. That's what I want to do. It seems good to me. That's what I'm going to plan on doing. And then the explanation, he explained all of what he explained to the people at Rome. He explained all of that on the basis of God's moral will. In other words, I'm going to do what's right biblically. And then he was submissive to God's sovereignty. That comes through throughout the whole thing. I'm submitting to God's will. If it's possible, if God lets me do it, then this is what's going to happen. So that's kind of the planning that Paul used. And I think that's a good example for the rest of us, too, to see how it just works out. And God's sovereignty, I don't know whether he got to Spain or not. God's sovereignty might have cut that off at the end. I don't know what the history of all that is. But we know he made it to Rome. And whether he was executed there before he got to Spain, I'm not sure. But the next 2 weeks, now, Lord willing, what we're planning to do is to take some of these principles and that we've talked about and try to see how we would think them through for some of the big decisions people usually make in life. How do I figure out what job I should take? How do I figure out who I should marry? How do I figure out giving and all that? We've already alluded to some of those things. But instead of looking for the pinpoint will of God, what are some of the things we need to weigh out as we think about things? Any thoughts, comments, questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your love for us. Again, we thank you for your word and the truth that you lay out before us. Help us to be able to know for ourselves how we should make decisions. And I ask again that you'd help each one here to be like those in the book of Acts that search the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. We need to be in our Bibles, in the Word, thinking, studying, examining, so we know that whether what we hear is truth or not. So we pray that you'd help each of us to be good at that, and that we might trust you for your guidance as we make wise decisions as we go through life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.